guests and visitors, if you're trying to follow me, Eleanor reminds me every once in a while. Very rarely, I go on red herrings. She's.
I don't know if there's two papers going around.
There's one on each table.
Oh, one on each table.
Yes. I announced that earlier. For those that are our visitors or first-timers here, the bulletin carries an outline as well and is consistent with what's on the screen. Paul admonishes his protege, Timothy, in 1 Timothy 4:13. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. You'll notice that we usually give a fair amount of references. You do not need my opinion. You do not need my insight. Every believer needs the word of the living God. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And for years and years, Tim helped me this morning. I'm still trying to figure some of this electronic stuff out. My son had helped me with a thumb drive, and I put it in a safe place. And I can't find it. So I got a new thumb drive when we were in Regina yesterday, and Tim helped me to back up the files. And they go back years and years. And for years and years, I've been in, as part of my preparation, I determine the purpose for what I believe the Lord is having me share. And would it be, Eleanor, a year and a half ago maybe? I can't remember exactly. Eleanor said, I kind of like the statement of purpose that you have, and she started to include it in the bulletin. So it's there too. And that's not to shame you or embarrass you. That's, you know, just you get a half idea of what I'm trying to do. I want to motivate my congregation to examine their soul for hidden seeds of pride. That's, now God dealt with me in this. And I'm not talking about years ago. I mean, it's every week, every day. You know, there are all kinds of, you know, I think my mother-in-law noticed that too. Some years ago, she gave me a book, says, don't sweat the small stuff. I read the book and I still sweat the small stuff. When we got back from our holidays, we began this series on renewing our inner man. We started with the fact that the inner man needs to be renewed. There was a portion of us scripturally that was dead, whether you like to believe it or not. It's the fact. 1 Thessalonians 5 talks about, I pray that your whole spirit, soul, and body be sanctified. Set apart is the idea of the word there for God. Often when we quote that, we reverse it, body, soul, and spirit. But it is in fact spirit, soul, and body. In the rebellion of mankind in the garden, the spirit aspect of us died. Philippians 2 says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sin. Well, before I came to Christ, I had mind, will, and emotions. I had character. Not much of it was very respectable, but I had it. And my body was alive. Where was I dead? Well, the spirit man was dead. That had to be born again. And it's interesting to me that in the scripture, the only person in the gospels that Jesus says you need to be born again to is to a Pharisee, one who is schooled in the things of the scripture. And Nicodemus looks at him and says, what are you talking about? I got to be born again. What am I supposed to do? Re-enter my mother's womb and come out again? And Jesus looks at him and says, how is it that you, being a teacher of the Jews, don't understand what I'm saying? And whether a person accepts or believes in or rejects or whatever the Genesis account, there's not a person on planet Earth who at some point has not sinned. Amen? You may not like that, but it's the truth. There's none that seeketh after God, no, not one. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. We all needed to be born again. It's interesting in the Gospels, to everyone else, Jesus says, follow thou me. But to the educated and the schooled in the things of faith, he has to say to him, you need to be born again. Well, that's the beginning point of us being renewed and enriched in our soul. It's hard to do that if there's no life there. There needs to be life. We need to come to that place of acknowledging Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. The fact that I can't do it on my own. And I spent years in philosophy and religion thinking that you can pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You can make yourself better. And it was only a couple of weeks before we were heading off on holidays, and I was picking up some of the garbage in the warehouse, and I was trying to pick up this piece of cardboard, and John, I was being very unsuccessful, and then I realized I was standing on it. It's easier to pick it up if there isn't over 200 pounds on it. And that just drove into my thinking, you can't pick yourself up by your bootstraps. A dead man can't determine to walk. We must be born again. And we dealt with that 3 weeks ago. Then last week, we looked at the first, really, talking about enriching our inner man. And the whole theme there of enriching our inner man was dealing with bitterness. And we just finished a couple of months ago doing the journey with Israel. And in Corinthians it says, all these things were happened unto them and were written to you as examples unto you to whom the ends of the ages has come. That there's lessons to learn there of Israel coming out of slavery and bondage. And I came out of slavery and bondage. I'm not talking about just being spiritually dead. When I was at the bank, I was a drunk. I had times I would get home from work. We'd go to the 747 lounge in Richmond, and I'd get home in the middle of the night. I'd get up and walk down 5 flights of stairs to see if my car was in the parkade because I couldn't remember how I got home. And something had to change in my life. And one of the things was elements of bitterness that I had to deal with. And that continues to how many have never in their life been wounded? You know? Nobody's ever said anything to you that kind of, you know, put a screwdriver in your heart. Hello? Is it just me? It's all of us, right? There's always things that we have to deal with. So here, Israel's coming out of bondage. They go through the Red Sea, and that's just a symbol. It's a picture of, listen, when you make a stand for Christ, there's a separation that happens in your life. You don't even necessarily plan it. It just happens. You know? When Lynn and I met, I was asked to lead the busing program. The college that I attended, the venue was in her home church. And I was asked to organize this busing program, and I recruited Lynn as one of my drivers, and 3 weeks later we got engaged, and they wouldn't let us get married during school terms. We had to wait till April. And, you know, I asked my best friend if he would be best man at my wedding. And he says, I won't enter a church. That was a painful separation. I didn't plan it. I didn't require it. There are some things when you take a stand for Christ, there's certain things around you that just fall away. Amen? You know? Well, I had to deal with that. That was a bitter pill to swallow. How many have never been hurt in church life? Yeah? I have. And you got to deal with it. And Israel, they make a journey through the Red Sea, and the first thing they encounter is Mara, which means bitter. And they couldn't drink the water. And there's and Moses is praying, what do I do? And like there's about 2 million people, right? 600,000 men of fighting age. So there's probably the same number of women, then there's the older and there's the younger. So conservatively, we're looking at very reasonably 2 million people. And he says, what am I going to do with these people? How am I going to give them drink? And God shows him a piece of wood. And he takes the piece of wood, picture of the cross, throws it in the water, and it was drinkable. When Christ gets added to our life, that which was bitter can become sweet. But part of the process is you got to let go of stuff. I have found there are people in church that feel it's their mission and it's their duty to correct you and to tell you off and tell you what to do. John's looking at him like, really? It happens, brother. You know, and you got to let it go. Amen? Because if you wear it as a garment, it'll aggravate you. Bitter, you know, so if we're gonna have a renewed soul, where you've been hurt, you have to allow the cross to come in and produce a healing and just the capacity to let things go. And one of the preamble scripture we looked at was out of Hebrews 12. And if we allow bitterness to remain in our soul, there's this danger in Hebrews 12, specifically verse 15. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. Now notice, it says no root of bitterness springs up causing trouble. And it says fails to obtain the grace of God. And again today we'll be looking at this again. I think it might even be up there now. Okay, part of the whole reason for doing this thing of being enriched in our soul is 3 John verse 2. There's only one chapter, but that's the right way to note it apparently. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health. As it goes well with your soul. The old King James says, may you prosper even as your soul prospers. God wants us to advance in life, but he says, listen, it's not life that enriches your soul, it's your soul that enriches life. We need to get the perspective right. And I can't have my soul enriched if I'm not born again, because I'm spiritually dead, because it's spirit, soul, and body. You got to understand, God is spirit, and everything he did starts with spirit. And then it goes to the visible. Spirit, soul, and body. And then Hebrews 12, 15 says, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. What defiles us is failing to enter into the grace of God. Can we go to my definition there? My understanding of grace is not an attitude of God or God's disposition to us. Mercy is God's overall attitude. In mercy, he sends the Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 2, it says that it is not by works, but by grace that you are saved, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, that no one would boast. Can you imagine in heaven something? Well, I did this, therefore I got saved. Or even, I found Jesus, and so I got... No. We're not going to have... There's none that seeketh after God. God found you. God reached you. It took him years to get through to my hard head. But he eventually got through. And there's no boasting for me. Grace is the power and the ability and the authority of God extended to believers in the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ that abides in them. For by grace are you saved. How are you saved? By an attitude? No. You were saved by God so loved the world that he became flesh. He dwelt among us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word dwelt among us. And we perceived them not. But it goes on in the 12th verse to say, to as many as received him, to them he gave the exousia, the power, the authority, the ability to become the children of God. How? Christ moved into you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the grace. That's the power work of God. Christ dying for you, raising from the dead, and then dwelling in you. But when I hold to bitterness, I put a cap on that. I suppress it. And then the Christian life becomes a major task because I'm trying to do it through my flesh rather than through the power of the resurrected Christ that lives in me. Are you trying to? And bitterness will do that. Well, listen, there's another thing that can interfere. James 4, 6 to 8, and in particular verse 6 here, says, he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. How can I cut myself off from the grace of God? By becoming proud. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Everything begins with me turning to God and bowing my knee before Him. Resist the devil. Unless I'm turning to, you know, if I'm trying to resist, you know, I had one person in one of the assemblies we were pastoring say, I wrestled with the devil all night last night. And I asked her, I said, why? Why would you wrestle with the devil? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in the heavenly places. Having done all, therefore, wrestle? No. Stand. Our God is a God of war. He can deal with the devil. I can't. Do you know the devil knows more scripture than you do? He's been around for a while. He's heard it all. He's seen it all. He knows how to tempt. He knows how to try. But God has the victory. God has the victory. So unless I submit to God, I can't resist the devil. That's just. I've tried that. How many? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. You know, but it's futile. You know, the whole idea in the book of the Judges is you know that okay they finally get to Canaan. They've crossed the Jordan. And Moses was ticked off at God at one point. And God says, speak to the rock. And Moses hits it twice. And God says, you know, you didn't do as I told you. I said, speak to the rock. And, you know, listen, you cannot re-crucify Christ. He was done once for all. Now when you got an issue, you don't have to go re-crucify him. You just speak to him. The love of God begins to embrace us. You know? he didn't do that. And then Joshua leads them in, they divide the land up, and then they go into the period of the judges, and you look at it, and they go into the same sins over and over and over again because the law had no power to change them. The law just showed where they were wrong. You know, you ever watch kids walk down the street? There's a sign up, don't forget kids. You and I, don't step on the grass. I can do it and get away with it, you know. Yeah. All the law does. It says, in Romans 7, it says the law couldn't fix it because the law was spiritual and we were carnal. We were spiritually dead. You know, I needed that new life. You know, now we have the capacity to resist the devil because we submitted to God. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. But if you're insisting on walking in sin and bitterness and pride, you might be able to put on a good show, but God says, no, that's painful, you know. Cleanse your hands, little sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You know, like, is God in charge or am I in charge? Hello? God. And I want to declare openly in this place, we have elders and deacons here that don't come with an agenda of a list of things and ideas that they think should happen. They come with one heart, and that is to bow before the Lord Jesus Christ and wait on him and see what he has to say. Amen, brother? Amen, sister. Amen, brother. That's three of our elders and the deacons all said, amen. You know, do we have ideas? Do we have plans? Yeah, but we don't engrave them in stone. We just, you know, we throw it forward as a study item, but we let God be God. You know, that's important. Only in pride do I come and present something and say, here's what God wants us to do. No. As soon as we adopt that attitude, whether it's in your life or in fellowship or in marriage or whatever it is, as soon as that happens, I want to declare something to you. As soon as you got your agenda above God, God says, I'm resisting you. That's the bottom line. You know, I want to hear God. And I'm continually learning. His ways are not my ways. And my thoughts aren't his thoughts. Let God be God. Amen? Hallelujah. Okay. Well, I've warned you many times, the longest part of the message is getting through the introduction. Here we are. Pride and Lucifer. Go to Isaiah, the 14th chapter, please. Because of time, we will not read the whole chapter, but you may want to. It's talking about the issue of Babylon, and one of the interesting things there that you come to the realization when you look at that is that over every nation there are fallen spirits that give energy and insight, not godly insight, to the nations. And here in the middle of the 14th chapter, there's an interesting switch that takes place. He's talking about the leadership that is in Babylon. And then verse 11, he says, your pomp is brought down to Sheol, the sound of your harps. Maggots are laid as a bed beneath you. That's a comforting thought. And worms are your covers. Then verse 12, how are you fallen from heaven, O day star? Son of David, son of Don. How are you cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low? You said in your heart, I will ascend to the heaven, I will, above the stars of God, I will set my throne on high, I will sit upon the mount of the assembly in the far reaches of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will make myself like the Most High. When you look at this, and if you're new here, you've probably never heard this before. Maybe you're aware of it, maybe you're not. There is an app that you can get that's free, and you can get it on your phone. It's called the Blue Letter Bible. It's an enormous resource tool, and it gives you many options when you click on it that you can actually go to an interlinear, and you can see what the original language is. How are you fallen from heaven, O day star? When you click on that, you get Hebrew 1966. I was 16 at that in 66. And I was a bad dude. You know. And the literal is O Lucifer. We translate that as day star. But it's Lucifer. He's not talking about the king of Babylon. He's talking about the demon presence that is influencing them. And it's Lucifer, son of Don, which just, when I look it up, just means morning. How are you cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low? Now, I want you to notice the I wills here. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. You know, religions and philosophies of the world that don't acknowledge Jesus Christ say, by your effort, you can get to God. Well, where does that come from? You know? Above the stars of God. Stars of God are just is a symbol of other angels. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Now listen, he didn't say he'd make himself greater than God. He says, I will make myself like the Most High. You know, years ago there was a certain person, I won't mention Shirley McCain's name, but wrote a book, Out on a Limb. And a Christian brother wrote a response book to that book entitled The Limb Cut Off. But the attitude that, you know, you can, by your effort, you can aspire to be like unto God. Where does that come from? The root goes all the way back to here. What arrogance, what pride to think that we could ever amount to anything that resembles anything like God. And God says, when you walk like that, I want you to know I'm going to resist you. I will. And if I remember right, if I count it right, there's five. One, two, three, four, five. I'm not into this, but some are. Some are into the significance of numbers. I'm not talking about the book of numbers, just numbers in Scripture. What's five a symbol of? Man. You go to the brazen altar, it was 5 cubits by 5 cubits by 5 cubits. We need the offering. One God, triune God. God's love overcomes our arrogance. Five times he says, I will be like God. No, you won't. Next. Luke 10:18. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Jesus said this. Do you think the devil's real, Pastor? I don't know, but Jesus seemed to think he was. That's good enough for me. Next one. 1 Peter 2:4. 2 Peter. I did that already once this morning, didn't I? It's not even a deliberate sin. Sometimes it's just error on our part. 2 and 4. 2 Peter. I'm reading the right one. For if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. Listen, God says, I'm dealing with them. It's not done yet, but it's going to be.